Hebrews 11:4 reads this way. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. I'll just take a moment, look at the setting that we have here. We're about the third week in this sermon series from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews, which is a book that is toward the very end of our Bible. And in verse 4, it's pointing back all the way to the very first pages of the Bible. Very first family in human history. The author of Hebrews 11 is essentially saying, if you want to talk about faith, if you want to talk about righteousness, we can start at the very beginning. Where you have Adam and Eve, who are created as the first human beings. They, of course, become the first parents. And they have had, at one point, their first two sons, first Cain and later Abel. And I don't know the age of the sons in this interaction. All we know is that both these guys offered sacrifices to God. And there's a distinction made between the two. And not too long after that, things go downhill rapidly and violently. God speaks very well of Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Cain gets upset about this, and God is counseling him. God's cautioning him. I know what you're considering. Sin is crouching at your door. You need to get on top of this. Cain is unable, and sin takes root, and he invites his brother out to the field, attacks him, and kills Abel. And before we go any further in the account, I want to ask this question first. Are my efforts pleasing to God? Cain's initial struggle isn't with his brother, it's with God. It might really be with himself, possibly. But this is the account. I'll go back to Genesis 4. It's not a long record. Chapter 4, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry. His face was downcast. And let me say very quickly, the Cains of the world will get theirs. Okay? We'll talk about that in later times. There is always a place for God's perfect justice in all of this. God will punish Cain here even in his lifetime, tell him what the consequences are going to be. But for here this morning, for the point of this sermon, trying to keep my focus on God and me, there's a lot of human effort and resources that are expended on trying to determine what is fair between us, right? Person to person. Everything always has to be equal. And we get very quickly involved in comparing and competing. It's just human nature. I started with a singular castle playset. We had the preschoolers have a little hands-on experiences room for their lessons in vacation Bible school. And around this room, you'll find castle set, water table, sand area, coloring, dress up, all these things. The girls immediately pretty much left the castle to the boys because I think they knew how this was going to go down. You got one castle set and more than one little boy, you have fighting. And my fix initially was to bring, I knew we had a second castle set downstairs, so I'll bring that up. And then another day I even brought up a third. Three castles, two boys in one class, 15 minutes, that's all we're talking. They want the exact same one, and they're fighting. Yeah. He's not doing it right! And Mark and I are laughing like, dude, there's really no right way to storm a castle. But we don't grow out of that competing, do we? Cain never did. And it's a fair assessment to say, that these brothers' offerings are evaluated, but the distinction is made by God. Right? God looked with favor on Abel and his offering, not Cain. And I don't know exactly why we're not told. We speculate that maybe Cain did not bring the best that he could. I do know this. There's nothing in the text where Abel looks down on his brothers. Really? You know, I'm better than you. No. It doesn't matter what human criteria or reasoning is. This distinction is made by God. You know, if you remember in the New Testament, Peter, having breakfast with Jesus after he has denied Jesus multiple times, and Jesus is telling him what Peter's future is going to include, and he alludes to the way he's going to die. And Peter naturally turns around, looks at John, says, what about him? You know, and what does Jesus say? What about him? Really? What is that to you? What if? What if I made a distinction? What if I asked you to sacrifice your life early and let him live for a long time? Not up to you, my man. What you need to be concerned with is how you honor me for however long you're alive. And I don't know, it's a question we do ask if we're honest. I'd like to be remembered as faithful. What does God think of my efforts? Well, I just served a whole week of vacation Bible school. Put in a lot of hours. And yeah, a lot of people put in the same. Couple did more, but a lot of did. Wait, just stop right there. What does God think of my effort? Yeah. And here's a help from another angle. This is Matthew 25, verse 21. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And I'll show it to you again. I'll make sure that you get this. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Was that the exact same slide? No, it's not. If Derek were to toggle back and forth between the up and down arrows, what changes? The last digit of the verse from 21 to 23. Why is that? Because those are comments made to two different people. The master speaking in verse 21 is speaking to a servant to whom he gave a larger sum of money to manage. And then you have the same master speaking to a second servant in verse 23 who was given a lesser sum to manage. But they get the exact same commendation. There's no distinction made by God. It is not the amount of talents. It's not the number of opportunities I'm given. It's what I do with them. And it is not what my neighbor thinks of my efforts. Or what a coworker thinks of. Or what my spouse thinks of my effort. It's what God thinks. Here's a second statement. Faithfulness is not, and has never been, universally applauded. It just hasn't. How does Cain respond to Abel's faith? He kills him. Matthew 23:35, you would find Jesus saying the same thing in Luke 11:51. But Jesus is listing Abel as the first martyr, someone who's being killed because they're righteous, because they're faithful. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Now, you want to talk about what does God think of someone's efforts? There's God himself speaking about Abel as righteous. And were we to list everyone that would be included between those and beyond, that's a lot of blood. Centuries in the making. Has continued to this day. There are wicked people in the world who do not like righteous living. Not new to you. We add that to our sad but true statements. In 91, two hikers were in the Italian Alps. They stumbled on, they found a 5,300-year-old corpse that would later be dubbed Ötzi the Iceman. He was preserved for more than 5,000 years. Ice, dry mountain air. It says Ötzi is the oldest intact corpse ever found. Forensic investigation reveals he's most likely a shepherd. It's also a murder victim, shot in the back with an arrow. It says the oldest human corpse was not found resting in a peaceful grave with attendant signs of reverence. but sprawled upon a bleak mountainside with an arrow in his back. Brian Zond shared that story in his book, A Farewell to Mars, and he goes on and he says, it's a distressing commentary on the origins of human civilization. It seems that human civilization is incapable of advancing without shooting brothers in the back. From the lonely death of Otzi in the Italian Alps to Nida Anga Sultan in Iran, whose violent death in Tehran during the 2009 election protest was captured on a cell phone camera and broadcast to the world, the number of Abels slain by a Cain are incalculable. In a world that spills the blood of the innocent, it's very easy to despair. But the world that Abel and Otzi and Nida were slain in is the same world that Jesus comes to save. And I don't know if I'm putting this in the misery loves company category to say, hey, you're not the only person struggling. You know, we can see that sinful people being uncomfortable with righteous people, that's not a temporary feature. That's not a new invention. It has been the case from the first brothers down through Zechariah and Jesus and people today. 1 John 3:12. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Richard Cokin wrote it this way. Cain could have been glad for his brother, could have asked Abel for some advice. But those who want to impress God with their own good works, the essence of religion, will often see life as a moral competition in which they intend to be winners and feel angry with anybody who claims to be qualified by God's gift through faith, Christians, because salvation by faith diminishes the works they feel so proud of. Religious people like Cain will often find people like Abel annoying and sometimes persecute them. And he said, don't be surprised when religious people, some of them who are even our regular churchgoers, seem strangely hostile to your faith in Christ. That's the spirit of Cain, the religious competitor, hating those who are joyfully confident in Christ by faith. And there's not, when you look through the Bible, there's not a ton of references to Abel elsewhere in Scripture. One place, maybe a little bit cryptic, it reads this way in Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read 23 and 24. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What is that? It's a reference to the second conversation that God had with Cain after he killed his brother. Back in Genesis 4, this would be verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother, Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Just a little side note here. What has been done to you, what's being done to Christians today, is being noted by God. Abel's blood, doing what our blood is, crying out for what? It wants vengeance. The way he's treated was not fair, to put it mildly. What's going to be done? And I'm going to bet you can look, if you look back over the past week, you have at least one instance where you were not treated fairly. And it's possible, especially as culture accelerates the direction it's going, it's possible that you were mistreated because of your faith. And as human beings, that's what we cry out for. Equality, justice, fairness by my standard. You even have the martyrs who are in heaven crying out to God while they're waiting, Revelation 6:10. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Because that's human nature. And God is saying to them, he's saying to us, he's saying to Abel, to all the Christians who suffer, I'm aware. Hold your horses, if you will. That's the difference. That's the difference between my blood and Jesus. It's massive. Human blood. My blood just wants justice. The blood of Jesus offers forgiveness. That's a better word. forgiveness. How can I speak a better word this week? Are we going to be challenged this week? More than likely. Probably, hopefully not killed. Possibly inconvenienced, certainly unfairly compared. He's not doing it right. Am I going to seek vengeance or forgiveness? And then this Abel, he's still speaking. His example lives on. It continues to challenge people. That's in parentheses there. How long am I going to speak? Because death extinguishes life, right? There's no denying here. Cain killed Abel. Struck his brother down, I presume, in the prime of his life. That's tragedy. It's murder. And yet none of that extinguishes his testimony. He still speaks. This man has been dead for about 6,000 years, and we're still talking about an excellent example. Phyllis Ryan rings a bell for some who have been around, because I've told you once, if not twice, if not three times, about her life. And I found a reporter, Jeff Gill, who writes for the Newark Advocate, and he wrote this story on November 13th, 2015. These are Jeff Gill's words. The following really should have been written last year, on the 50th anniversary of a death in what was then still known in the news as the Belgian Congo. By 1964, an independent nation known today as the Democratic Republic of the Congo. He said, I'd like to lift up before you all the life of Phyllis Ryan, a young woman of our area, who died on November 24th, 1964, during what is known as the Congo Massacre, where some 250 Christian missionaries were killed. Obviously, I never knew her, he said, but I've met those who did. He said, I heard her story told in hushed tones as a child myself in Illinois in Sunday school assemblies. She had been a missionary in Stanleyville, now Kisangani, when a Maoist-inspired communist militia took over the town and after 2 months of captivity as a hostage was killed with many other missionaries, nuns, and medical workers from the West, even as soldiers had landed on the edge of town to attempt their rescue. And Jeff says, up until this week, I'd not tracked down the place where they brought her body back to be buried, just over the county line here in her native Martinsburg. But recently, he said, I had some business in Utica and Zanesville, so I had no excuse not to stop and search a bit in that little town, and indeed, I found the place where she is buried. Phyllis has relatives still living in Knox and Licking counties, so I'm hesitant to say too much that might intrude on their own memories. But as we become ever more aware of some of the struggles people of faith are having around the world, this one death represents some of the dangers that still exist for believers. The stories we hear today may seem distant as 50 years and more, but standing at her grave made both her story and today's tragedies something more immediate in my own prayers. Said she went to a church camp of the Restoration Movement tradition that we share. She heard a missionary speak that I heard speak once in Indiana. His story motivated her to attend what was at one time Cincinnati Bible Seminary and then go into the mission field. He said in sum, she spent barely 2 years in Africa teaching and working and witnessing. And they found these words on the wall of her childhood home that made an epitaph for her friend and fellow missionary Zola Brown when she wrote a book about this all too brief life. 'Tis only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Service and sacrifice and surrender to God's will, may her example bring us more inspiration than sorrow. A life that has touched more of us after her death than she could have ever known and ministered to while on this earth. She left Ohio so that all the world would know about the hope that was in her, and that hope did not die in Africa, but it has been reborn. And then he said, Martinsburg was a good place to pray on a November morning over 50 years after her marker was set. We never really know what will endure. Phyllis has gone on. Abel has long since passed on. It is true that as we go through these weeks, all the people in Hebrews 11, they're all gone. All the scripture, there's no scriptural example I can give you, but that all those people are gone. I thought of people in our church who are gone. And there are folks that I mentioned. I'm going to go through about six images from directories. This is Alice Beam, Charlie and Irene Dietz. And I don't know if you can see, but there's a little asterisk there in front of their last name, which denotes submitted picture. Right? And I just thought it was fitting that the picture they submitted is outside the church. That was outside the old walkway. Joe Haley, you hear his name. Don and Carolyn Jewelrette. Betty Cates. Lee Spears. Bonnie's still with us. And I know in this room there's a lot. My criteria for that list was if I thought those folks had immediate family members who would be in the room today, I didn't pick them. Okay? But I could have. There's a lot of your family that's in my own Hebrews chapter 11. And I will trust that there are people in your own family, that you're people from your community, your background, they've gone on. What are we constantly doing at funerals, celebrations of life? What do we always remind ourselves of how they impacted us and how what they taught us lives on? What am I teaching? What's going to live on? We share this image first. When dad comes to faith first, chances are that as many as 93% of the time, the rest of the family will follow. And I'm going to bring this speak a word message into the present. Let's talk about speak a word while we're still living. Is your name anywhere on the wall of your high school? Is your name your picture? If it is, you still speak there. It could be in the athletic trophy case, some Hall of Fame somewhere. It could be something that you won as like band competition or a drama or in music. You might be on the academic plaque. You're the people that serve in the military. You still speak. And so we got these guys that are moving on a couple of weeks. There's a chance we're going to say, okay, what you said in high school is said now, right? But you're moving on. So for college, for the next 4 or 5 or 7 or 86 years, however long, you're going to speak. You're going to speak around campus, and then you're going to leave. And what's going to be said? If when people make it to retirement, do coworkers still speak and think of you? They do. They do. I was at a random soccer practice not that long ago, and one of the girls just happened to mention what road she lives on. I said, oh, do you know? I knew a Christian that lived on that road. Do you know so-and-so? She goes, yes, I do. I don't like him. And then she thought about it. She said, no, check that. I hate him. I was like, well, that makes me sad. He still speaks. They still have time. Those particular two. I hope something better is spoken into her life before they separate. What's going to be said at your funeral? What's going to be done? And I was thinking, like, I don't know, if I suggest that we play this song at a funeral, does that make it too much about me? Because the song talks about legacy. I don't know if you even bring it up. It's like you're thinking about it. So I thought this, it's a really good song to have playing in the car or at least running through my head before I go into work tomorrow. When you're just about to take the stage for a show, this song, Friday afternoon, before you suit up for the big game or the big halftime show, this song. By this song, I'm thinking of a Casting Crown song some of you know. Here's how it starts. I'll read you the first verse. Make it count. Leave a mark. Build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams. Chase your heart. Above all else, make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the light when it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. I'll give you about 30 seconds of the chorus. Just close your eyes and listen. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care. built, all the trophies won will come crumble into dust when it's said and done. Because all that really mattered, did I live the truth to the ones I love? Was my life proof that there is only one whose name will last forever? And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to him. Only Jesus. And that, my friends, will be righteousness remembered. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are again mindful of the brevity of our time here. And the older we get, the faster it goes. And we can work and struggle and strive to make a mark. And there are ways untold and unseen where you will work through us and on us and leave that which will last far beyond our trophies and our pictures. And we are grateful for these examples of faithful men and women who have served and sacrificed, some who have even given their physical lives in service to you and living a life of righteousness. We want to be among that number. Mostly, Father, we would pray that you would be remembered. We pray that our lives would point to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.